Okay, tonight we're going to get into not so upbeat of a teaching. There's a lot of things that we're going to be looking at tonight that are rather gruesome to talk about. But there's a message in this for us. There always is. God never forgets to put the subtle little principles in every single passage that we have. So let's get into it there in 15, starting in 1 Kings 15. When we left off in chapter 14, we were discussing the death of Rehoboam. And now in this chapter 15 here, we are introduced to the next king of Judah, Abijam. These chapters will do this sort of back and forth history of each nation's king. As I said last week, there were 20 kings in Judah and 19 kings in Israel, and all of them have a history that follows them. The northern kingdom didn't really have any good kings, and in fact, in every comment after the northern kings, it says, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Judah, they had 20 kings in their history, and only 8 of those 20 were good kings. So why would God continue to work through this nation, in particularly Judah? Was it because that they had a few more good kings than the north? No, it was because of his promise to David to bring an everlasting king to the throne. God never goes back on a promise. I hope he's made some promises to you. He has made some promises to each one of us. All we have to do is claim them. When you first began your walk with Christ, just as I read of Jim there, he made a promise to you to give you salvation through his Son by faith. We will see the emphasis will be on the southern kingdom in this chapter. We will start to look at Abijah and Asa, those two kings that had long reigns. The temple was in Jerusalem, which was in the southern region of Judah. The priests were there, and the authorized worship took place there. These two kings were of the line of David. So these are the things that were in order, and that is a reason why God's blessing and care for the country took place. God is a God of order. He likes things to be in order. He likes us to go to church. He likes us to give tithing. He likes to have our children in Sunday school. He likes us to come to midweek Bible study. These are all things that are part of the Christian walk. Why? Because he demands it or commands it? No. Because he knows what's best for his children. He knows how best to parent a child of God, which every one of us are here in this room. So let's get into it. Verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Baishalom. You know, this king was handpicked by his father, Rehoboam, but he wasn't a very good guy. In fact, he was a bad guy. If we look at his mother, Maacah, she was a granddaughter of Absalom. Abishalom is another way of spelling Absalom. This might give us some insight to the heart of the man, really a rebellious heart. And he walked in all the sins of his father, it says in verse 3, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. In Jeremiah 17:9, very famous verse, we all should know this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every one of us is born with a wicked heart compared to a holy, righteous God. I know it's hard to see any wickedness in a little baby when we look into their beautiful eyes and their beautiful being as such little lovable things. But it's true, we develop and learn very well how to be a sinner on our own. David had a heart for God. God placed the love of him in that heart. This man, Abijam, had no heart for God, and he chose to live a sin-filled life, a decision he made. Nevertheless, in verse 4, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. It is again God who establishes the lamp. I don't know how all that works. I mean, you know, why some people are saved and why some aren't. That's God's stuff. But God sets the lamp up. He turns on the light. We respond, yes. And we certainly are given a choice. But God already knew the choice beforehand. Do you realize that since Jesus, you know, we were talking about the preservation of the line, that it'll be Jesus Christ that preserves it and ultimately is the king on the throne. But do you realize that Jesus, after Jesus, there's no genealogy recordable. The fact that there's no genealogy, nothing can be traced back to David. So, in reality, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy, no matter what. Because there's nobody that can trace anything after Jesus anyway. Interesting. AD 70, the temple was destroyed and all the records were destroyed along with it. Burnt, destroyed, scattered. God's hand again. Verse 5, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We're inching along, I know. You say, man, we're taking one verse at a time here. Well, it gets to moving here in a minute. But David had a heart for God, and he followed that heart except for one spot in his life. That spot was a big one. There's an extremely important principle here for us to glean, I believe. David was good except for one incident. I look back in my life and I wish that I could say, Larry was good except for one incident. I can't say that and even keep a straight face. David was a great man. He had one very serious, very bad sin in his life. But you see, we are all sinners, just like David. We sin and we ask forgiveness, and we are forgiven even if we make a mistake as bad as David did. For some reason, we just can't accept that. We've got to pound the daylights out of ourselves. You know, if I had committed adultery and murder, I'm not sure I could have made it. I'm not sure I could have ever forgiven myself. Of course, that's all ifs, and God is in control. But David was a man that was after God's own heart. And that's the important thing. God saw his heart. He knew that he was a man after God's heart. He knew that he was a man that wanted, above everything else, to please God and to serve God. Now, I think of the old prodigal son story, and I think about the pigs in the pig pen, and I read a J. Vernon McGee comment about this verse here, and he was talking about, you know, pigs, they live in the pig pen. Why did they live in the pig pen? Because they loved to live in the pig pen. And if you sin and you like it and you stay in that sin, then you're not truly a child of God, because no child of God will love sin and stay in it. I know that's difficult to understand, but 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, I know we don't have enough time to go into all the theological study that it would take to support this verse, but I will say this. In context of the previous chapter of 1 John and the flow of the text in chapter 3 that I just read to you one verse out of, it is clearly saying that if you are born again, then you will not remain in sin. If you are born again, you will not like it. If you do like it, then you have a serious problem. And that problem probably is that you're missing the Holy Spirit in your heart. The pig likes the pig pen. David's heart was right with God. Even though he made a grave mistake in his walk, God counted him as the man that loved him the most, and he used him mightily. And a man like David, I'm not worthy to tie his shoestrings. He's a great man in my eyes. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. You know, Abijam didn't know peace. So there was no peace in the land all the time that he reigned. Abijam had a rather short reign too. And now we are introduced to the second king, Asa. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, burned it by the brook Kidron. We now come to a good king. And it's almost refreshing to see this in Scripture. It's kind of like, oh yeah, right on. Let's read about this guy. Asa is one of those great kings that we'll see more of in depth in Chronicles when we get there. He was dedicated to the Lord, broke down the idols that competed against the Lord, and even dwelt with his own grandmother. It takes a lot to go against family, but when they are not for the Lord, and in particular when they are against the Lord, we must take steps to go after God. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, difficult passage here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words at times in our lives, but we must understand the principle that's behind them. Jesus wants our devotion to him first. If you really love your wife more than Christ, if you really love your little daughter more than Christ, if you really love your mother more than Christ, you're out of balance. And God says that you must come to me first. Your first place in your heart must be the Lord. Last night in our prison ministry, we were talking about lordship. That relationship with Jesus Christ that makes him Lord of all, Lord of everything in your life. And let me tell you, prisoners in jail that have been there for a long, long time have really unique attachments to certain things. When they get a letter from a relative, when they get maybe a television. Now, a lot of these guys that I talk with, they've chose not to have televisions, but some of the guys there, if they have a television, man, that's their life. And to talk about them putting Jesus first in everything is difficult. I went around the room and I asked each one of them, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he master in every area? And every single one of those guys, without hesitation, said, yes, he is. He has to be. That's the only way that I could survive in this place that is full of gangsters and rebellion and people that want to do harm, evil things to you. It's refreshing to know where the peace lies in a commitment of serving God. But the high places were not removed, verse 14. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Even though he didn't really completely wipe out all the high places, his heart was right and it was in the right place, and God looks upon the heart. Verse 16, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that it might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrinmon, I guess it's Tabrinmon or something like that, the king of Hizion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maacah, and all Kinnereth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings in Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Let's stop there. You know, Ramah was only 5 miles from Jerusalem. And at this point, King Baasha could observe who came and who went and controlled the trade traffic, and that was a problem. This was a serious threat to the southern kingdom. So King Asa should have moved first to his knees. He should have went to his knees and sought God for the solution, but he didn't. We don't see much of that right here. We see kind of a very casual approach to how Asa handled it, but it's very clear in 2 Chronicles 16. You know, at the White House... would get on their knees and pray to God for solutions to their problems, I believe there would be a new direction and real change. Asa comes up with a political solution that seems to be good, and it'll work, but was it God's solution? See, this is the thing I really want us to zero in on here. In 2 Chronicles 16, it's very clear it was not God's solution. And in fact, God had a better plan for them. If we rely on our own judgment, if we rely on our own ideas and our own ability to play politics, then we will never really know how God would have wanted to bless us. Asa would have troubles with the Syrians that he'd made this pact with, this political treaty. He would have troubles with them the rest of his life. But if he would have done it God's way, he would have been free of his enemies. He used money to bribe and buy off an enemy. And if you use that approach, common sense would tell you it's not going to work. Because never can you take and buy your way out of problems. Oh, it might seem to work for a bit, but God does not look at broken covenants kindly, even if it is with the enemy. First of all, we shouldn't make covenants with our enemies, but when we do, it should be upheld if we give our word. You say, really? You mean even with an enemy that may change directions, change his mind? If you give your word, I don't care who it is, God expects you to keep that word. God will use other countries to get his will done, even enemy countries, just as he used Egypt to care for Israel in time of famine. You remember the story well in Genesis and Exodus and how God used Egypt to care for his people. But Egypt took advantage of them. And we see in Exodus of how God took them out of the land. And then we also see a prophecy of that time in Ezekiel 29, 6 through 9. I really look forward to the study of that book when we get there. God deals with Egypt. And he deals with them for the reasons that they have pulled away from treating the Israelites kindly. Again, I think of another example, Ezekiel 17, 11 through 21, where King Zedekiah, you remember him? He was the guy that Babylon set up and said, okay, we're going to appoint you as a king, and we want you to run the place, but you know, you better do it our way. And he didn't like that. And so he came up with his own scheme to undermine the authority of the Babylonian king and use the Egyptians to defeat their stranglehold they had on Israel, or in particular Judah. And he was dealt with very harshly. You remember they finally did put a siege on Jerusalem, and for 3 summers that siege lasted. And old Zedekiah saw the writing on the wall, they were starving to death, so by night he snuck out with a few of his armed guys and ran out, and they caught him. And they took and they murdered his sons before his very eyes and then poked his eyes out. And he died in jail. This account here of Asa being successful for the time being is what we call the unfaithfulness of success. Many people look at success on the circumstances around them. Sometimes success is recognized as the material gains. Or in churches, for instance, how many people come, how big the buildings are, how many you have on staff, how big the budget for missions is. But if those things are results of good politics and smooth operations, without God's direction and blessing, they'll not last. They won't be fruitful. They might appear fruitful for a time, but long term, they will not. Another way of looking at the reign of King Asa is that revival can happen at any time, even in a wicked period of kings. All of a sudden, we see there's one good king, and revival happens, but it doesn't last. In verse 25, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. We will see how God uses evil to destroy evil here as we are introduced to the kings after Jeroboam, the northern country. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines, while Nadab and all the Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. You know, this was assassination of a king by another evil guy in the middle of a siege to take more territory. Then God uses him to carry out the prophecy of the previous chapter that we read last week, chapter 14, where the entire house of Jeroboam was killed, his family, his friends, his officers that were left in place. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel and Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. It amazes me that men will go into a cycle of destruction and not realize it and not even want to change it. It's always bothered me. I don't understand evil desires without repentance. I don't understand people that are just born to evil, but it is a very real reality. Chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my king, or my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Well, we begin with a prophecy that's not a very pleasant one, unless you are a dog or a bird. Why would this guy not get it and change his ways? He saw prosperity. He saw his reign over the people as a huge privilege that not everybody gets. The reason is he was evil. That's all I can share with you. He was an evil guy bent on evil ways. And he follows in the footsteps of evil. It becomes routine, doesn't it? Have you ever really looked into the lives or read books of guys like Al Capone or some of these people that, you know, Adolf Hitler? You read some of those books, lives of men that were around him? These were people that were bent on evil, and they died evil, and they were very, very routine. I read a book a couple days ago about the last few days of Hitler and their routine. They had a routine. They would sleep in till about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning because they stayed up till 2 o'clock in the early morning, and they would eat regularly. They stuffed themselves. They drank themselves silly, and they watched movies right up until Hitler put a gun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. It's amazing. Being evil is boring. I'm excited to live for the Lord and live righteously. When we live righteously, life has hope. There are new horizons out there, and there really is the limit of heaven where you can go and what you can be. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, verse 5, what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, there we go, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. Oh. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Eli, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Listen to me carefully here. Some may say, well, God brought this king Baasha in judgment for killing the house of Jeroboam when it was God that directed that. And they say, how can God judge him for that? You know, he's being dealt with because he did some evil thing. Well, yes. And it's almost as if God caused him to do it. But God knew this man was bent on evil before he even did it. And so therefore, God used him to destroy and bring about the completion of the prophecy of the family of Jeroboam getting wiped out and all that. God is God, and he, you know, there's no other way to look at it other than to reserve your rights and all those things at the feet of God. God's in control, and he knows what's best. And we have a brief introduction of this king Elah, and he liked to drink himself drunk, it seems. I cannot tell you how many times in my lifetime that drunkenness has been the bottom line for a tragedy. I don't believe any man or woman has a responsible job, especially and particularly as an elder, should drink anything at all. Last night we got talking about drinking. We were talking about some vices. One of the new guys that came into the prison there at OSP, his name's Jeremy, very young-looking young man, nice-looking young man. He'd always sat very quiet. He's only been there a couple of times, but sits very quiet, didn't have much to say. He raised his hand when I was talking about drinking, and he says, "I hate alcohol." He says, "I'm in here because I got drunk one night, and I hit a little boy on a bicycle. And I'm here for 7 years because of a party." And he says, "I'll never drink a drop again in the day, as long as I live." Powerful testimony coming from a life that has been radically changed because of alcohol. Verse 11, "Then it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols." Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. Oh, that was a big reign. And the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, "Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king." So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. It seems like the same old story here. Bad king gets taken out by another bad guy. Evil swallows up evil. Zimri should have thought it through before he made a move to assassinate the king. He probably should have thought, "Well, maybe I ought to get the army on my side." But he didn't do that, and so his reign as king was 7 days. And he took his life. Satan openly is trying to destroy the kingdom, and he will destroy anybody that's not seeking God. Satan has another name, the destroyer. He wants to wipe us out. Now, I know people don't like to talk about Satan and like to ignore that he's even around or exists, but the reality is he's the head of evil. He is the destroyer. Verse 19, because of the sins which he has committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Now you know where the city of Samaria, which is very prevalent in our New Testament studies, where it came from. The text doesn't say whether it was by assassination or illness that Tibni died, but Omri prevailed as king. The statement of 12 years kind of seems to give credibility to his reign as to endure longer than the other guys. Now he goes down in history, though, not as a good king, but as a man that bought and built the town of Samaria. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, verse 25, and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. As people were allowed to worship false gods and idols, they became more and more evil, and we are seeing it in our own society. When evil is allowed to just prosper and it's not confronted, when it's crowned as, hey, the new thing, when the worship of a true God is abandoned for gods of wood and stone, well, men and women's hearts become very hard and very unloving. Now, the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So, Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So you see the progression, it's more evil. Ahab was the most wicked of them all so far, and then he married a woman, it says, that was a worshiper of Baal. And they together went further into evil, bringing immorality into worship. You know, Baal worship was mixed with not only bowing down to a false wooden god, but they brought sex into it too. It's temple prostitution and that sort of thing. We're going to read a lot about these two people in the future. And I believe this woman, Jezebel, is even mentioned, well, I don't believe, I know it is, in Revelation 2:20, as God was, actually, Jesus in his prophecy there to the churches. I want to read it to you real quick. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, Jesus said, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And he goes on to talk about the prophecy of that church, and it wasn't good. Christ, this unfeeling, unnatural and immoral person was ice cold. Christ condemned her for that. She had a cold heart. Without feelings, she moved. And we're going to see her in light of, really, I believe, is a picture of the Antichrist in the end times and the wickedness that they get involved with. Let's finish this up quickly. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Zegub, or I guess Segub, he set it up in the gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. You know, Ahab was a very, very bad man. But more than that, the people of the land, not only was their king bad, but the people of the land ignored the scriptures. Why do I say that? Well, if they had not ignored, they wouldn't have tried to rebuild Joshua or the city of Jericho, because in Joshua 6:26, there's a clear prophecy that God had laid about that they were not to, anybody that tried to rebuild that city would lose their firstborn and their youngest. So that's what happened here with this guy. They totally ignored it. But they went ahead and built it with the sacrifice of their two sons. We live in a time that our country doesn't take the Word of God seriously either. I don't know how many people I meet that daily, and within my family even, that say, oh, well, you know, that is just stories. We live in a country that doesn't take the Bible seriously. The prophecies in them, that in which not one single prophecy has ever, ever missed its mark or its prophesied appointment. I've been reading every morning Fort Lauderdale Calvary Chapel's website, their daily devotion, and Pastor Bob has been taking through all the different prophecies in the Bible and pointing them out in history, how they have come to truth, and it's exciting. It's exciting in that as they have come true, you look at that and you go, wow, that prophecy was fulfilled here and here and here. God's word will not return void, and God is alive today.